my sense is that you know, that's how liturgies are started, are going through the Torah, going through the prayers, and finding ones that are pertinent. And after a while, people keep reciting them, they become, you know, meaningful to the whole body. Mike, would you like to add anything to that, or is that sounding? One of the other things that I came across in why we do it even in Hebrew, and I know it's been discussed in some of the meetings that why we do things in Hebrew, because people don't read Hebrew. It's a way to learn Hebrew, but I thought even more, and I read this, and it hit me powerfully, it is unity. So around the world, at this very day, Jews are around the world saying these exact prayers in this exact language. And as we try to tend to be a body in unity to God, you know, that strengthens us, that we can be with others. It's sort of a bonding material that we can all participate in and be a part of as we go through this liturgy, just like Jews and Messianics around the world. So as we start, and again, I want to open this up to anyone, you know, just raise your hand and come up here, that as we go through these prayers, if you would like to add something about what it means to you or any depth on where these prayers came from, feel free to come up and expound and let us all learn together.
I would like to say something.
If you can come up. We're doing this, it's being recorded, so I want to make sure everyone hears.
I would like to share something. The word that was given, well, there were several words, and I'm going out of, I don't know if I'm going out of emotion or I'm going out of the, you know, this, the Ruach on me, I don't know. But I will put it forth and we'll let the Lord of the universe verify what's weighing on me. The word of the Lord that was given from here was to give thanks in all things. It's really easy to do when things are going good. When they're not going good, it's extremely difficult. And the gentleman who we were praying for, they're not going good. And the word of the Lord to you is to give thanks. Yeshua, the night before, he was praying and asked the Father, please, if possible, take this cup, take it away. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And the scripture talks about the joy that was set before him. Unbelievable. Just a few weeks ago, we had a friend in Paraguay that was under extreme pain. He was taken to the hospital, and there wasn't a whole lot that they could do at that point in time. He didn't have money. You have to have money. Monica and I got somewhat involved in it, and my eyes were open to how things operate in another country. There was a delay, and they decided they're going to take him to another hospital where it was kind of like a free clinic. The only problem is you have to get in line and wait for your turn. Shortly prior to that, he remembered on his bed of a boss who said, if you ever get in trouble, in need, give me a call. So out of desperation, he was given a cell phone and he dialed, he got a hold of the boss, and before he could get too much into it, his battery ran out. Another day goes by, and he's in excruciating pain. They're getting ready to move him. The phone rings. It's this man that he had talked to. And the doctor was there, talked to the doctor, and he told him, "I'll pay for the whole thing." What was a problem turned out to be a blessing. And I don't know the outcome, but I do know, as the word said in the beginning, to give thanks in all things. And the outcome is in, it's in Elohim's hands. Thank you.
Thank you.
I just wanted to add that it's not necessarily our faith, but who we have faith in.
Amen. So our opening prayer that we normally open the service with was Baruchata Barakuat Adonai Hamavarak. Bless the Lord who is blessed. And the response is Baruchata Adonai. Blessed is the Lord who is forever blessed. So I think in lots of things, we want to come to a place where we acknowledge God and we put him even before ourselves. And you know, as I was even just reading the words last night, it's how many times do we bless the Lord? But I do recall going through this liturgy an awful lot, not even thinking that. So you know, it is a reminder to bless the Lord, because he's worthy to be blessed. And it's something that we have to tell ourselves an awful lot, because we forget. As soon as we say that, you know, we put ourselves before the Lord. So it's something else to say. So the prayer after that: blessed, praise, glorify, exalted, and upraised is the name of the King who rules over kings, the Holy One. Blessed is he, for he is the first and he is the last, and aside from him there is no God. Extol him who rides the highest heavens by his name Adonai, and rejoice before him. His name is exalted beyond every blessing and praise. Blessed be the name whose glorious kingdom is for all eternity. Blessed be the name of Adonai from this time forth and forevermore.
I'd like to share an observation. It is blessings, as we see in the scripture, when one person blesses another. Generally, we see it happening from somebody who's in a greater position to somebody who's in a lower position, father to son, daughters, from king to the people down below him. And so the thought is, how can we, as his creation, bless somebody who's at the ultimate top, the creator of all the universe? Surely, in the traditional sense, we cannot bless God, because he is far greater than us. Who are we to bless him? So, yet, there's other ways that we can do that in a certain way, and that's not in the traditional sense that I just described. So, we say, blessed is the Lord who is forever blessed. But it's realizing that, of course, there's, how can I bless somebody who's much greater than me? How can I, you know, do that? And so, in the best way possible, we proceed with that following phrase that we just read, is that we describe and then extol and proclaim who God actually is. And then as we proclaim His majesty, His glory, and His magnificence as the Creator, that's probably as close as we can ever get to blessing the Lord, in that we just have to say, this is who He is, and then it all just speaks for itself. And that's my perception.
Come on up.
Hi. This prayer really hits me to my heart because I have a very interesting family history. I grew up Catholic as well. My mother is from Cuba, and in a roundabout way, we also have Jewish roots as well. But growing up Catholic, you know, praying to the statues, once the Lord opened my eyes, that stopped. But also growing up, due to my mother's Cuban roots, we were, I had observations to the Santeria religion. And what I see about this prayer, especially for the Jewish people, because in Israel, during the biblical days, when there were so many pagan cultures and so many idol worshipers, the Jews knew they had the one God. And even in our culture here, there's gods everywhere. We may not see idols everywhere, but they're there. From Michael Jackson dying and all the other, you know, types of idols. It's important that we lift up God, even if no one else does. And people are going to mock you. Who cares? You know, I've lived my whole life that way. I don't care if I'm popular, because it doesn't matter. The only person that it matters that I'm popular with is my God. And I think we're getting to a part in our culture, in our time right now, where we are becoming so afraid. And we shouldn't be that way. You know, I really see a lot of contrast right now to, I study history. I love history for lots of reasons. But I also see it as a warning. And I see a lot of parallels right now to pre-World War II. And many of the Jews who lost their lives because they were told, oh, you know, it'll be okay. You know, just go with the flow. Just behave. Well, that didn't do them so well. There were a few who did fight back, and they survived. We can't be afraid. We have to stop being afraid. Even if it's just at school with our friends, with our coworkers, you know. But I love this prayer because, you know, it says, the Holy One, blessed is He, the only God in heaven, the only God. And we need to scream that from the rooftops. And we don't. Why? Well, it's not politically correct. I don't care. I'm never politically correct. And, you know, if they lock me up, well, they probably will, you know. Well, they got to catch us first, you know. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Amen. Thank you.
The liturgy, as we have it constructed, is a path. It's designed to take us from the place where we are focused on ourselves to the place where we're focused on God, to the place where we're glorifying God. When you start out on a long road trip, you don't start out, like if you're driving from here to New York, you don't start out thinking, okay, I got to get to Blythe. You all know where Blythe is, right?
Yes.
It's between here and New York. Now, this prayer may be kind of like the road between Los Angeles and Blythe, but our goal is to get to New York. This is foundational. At the beginning, you say, I'm going to New York, and that defines the rest of the path. Every step along the way, Vogt looks back to that foundational statement and says, how will this next piece of road get me to New York? How will this next prayer bring me into worshiping God and being in a place of relationship with God? In Scripture, we find the opening lines of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and everything else depends and hangs and is founded upon that. This opening prayer is a statement upon which the rest of the liturgy hangs and depends. It's like we're trying to build a temple within ourselves. We are to be the temple of God. And blessing God is the first course of stones. It's the foundation upon which that is built. And every course of every prayer in the liturgy is a course of stones above that. And, you know, has anyone ever built a brick building? And what happens if you leave out a row of bricks? Yeah, it's not a good thing. So, but if the foundation isn't square, if the foundation isn't in alignment with where it needs to be, the rest of it's not going to come out right either. And from the very beginning, we have, bless the Lord who is blessed. That is the focus and the whole purpose of the entire liturgy. And that's it.
Thank you, Mouse. Marianne, you had something?
I just wanted to say the first one, Baruchu, is a command, right? To bless the Lord, and then we respond, bless the Lord.
Sandy, do you have something?
Stand up. You're a hard act to follow. Sit down.
Hi. I just want to say that this prayer is, our God is an awesome God, and we look to him for everything. And I was raised Jewish, I am Jewish, but when we left Illinois, we weren't Jewish anymore. But then when my stepfather got a job to do at Leisure World, all of a sudden, we're Jewish again. Okay. And I grew up here at Temple Beth Shalom in Tustin. I took 10 years of Jewish study in two, and I don't remember hardly anything. I had a confirmation, but I need to say that I learned all of these prayers, but until I came to know Yeshua, they didn't have the meaning that they have in my heart today. And I not only bless God, but God blesses me. I don't know anyone who's blessed as much as I am. He just blesses me so much and continues to bless me that we need to look to him in all things. So that's just.
Amen. Thanks, Sandy. You know, I want to reiterate something that Reg had brought up. And I remember thinking about this before was, you know, how do we bless God? And how is God blessed since he is God? And what comes to my mind is it's our obedience. And we say we don't do these things to earn our salvation. We do these things to honor and to be obedient to God because he is our God, and we call him master. And who are we not to do the things that he asks us to do? And I think by being obedient and following his statutes, we are blessing God, and he is blessed because he has a following of believers that don't do these things to earn their way into heaven, but do these things because they love the Father. And that because they know he loves us, how much more should we just do what we're supposed to? And how that actually blesses God, that we're obedient to him. The motto vu, Reg, if you could, I just lose some of the incantation here. Not, sorry. The singing of this, the rhythm, cantering parts.
Well, I'll sing it then. Matovu O Halecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael.
So this means how godly, how goodly are your dwelling places, O Jacob, our sanctuaries, O Israel. And the prayer after that, or the words in English, as for me, through your abundant kindness, I will enter your house. I will prostrate myself toward your holy sanctuary and all of you. O Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I will prostrate myself and bow. I shall kneel before the Lord my Maker. As for me, may my prayer to you, Adonai, be at an opportune time. O God, in your abundant kindness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Yeah, sit up closer.
Okay. Well, you know, when you have to accept trials with all joy, and that's what James told us, that sometimes, as our guest spoke today, it's difficult. Last week, I had 6 things go wrong in 5 days, just one right after the other. You know, the washing machine overflowed, I hung the clothes out, the clothesline pole busted, all the clothes fell on the line. You know, just those little simple things. So I, of course, had to call a plumber, and it was $150 to come out. And I said, but you were just here 6 months ago. Well, it doesn't make any difference. We only give 30-day guarantees. I said, I have to think about that. That was Monday. Tuesday in the mail, this same company sends me this little coupon that says it's good for $100. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. I'll take that. So I called the plumber. And he came, and he said, well, he said, you know, you have a 1.5-inch pipe here for your drain. You should have a 2-inch. That's $700. And, you know, your knobs really don't turn off and on the water good. That's $315. And I said, I don't have that kind of money. It's just going to, you know what, that same drain has been draining there for 40 years, and I don't need a 1/2 inch for, you know. But I was being kind and gracious until he opened up my hot water heater. Now, I had been in the house while he was doing the work. I wasn't standing there watching him. And I looked in the water heater, and on the bottom was all wet. And I go, oh, my gosh, I'm leaving pretty soon. I can't have hot water heater bust on me. I'm going to lose everything. Oh, Lord. And he said, now, we have hot water. I said, no, just, I said, I can't afford anything right now. Just thank you for showing me that. And he left. Well, it says here, God, in your abundant kindness, you enter my house. Because God lives where I live. And I'm so thankful. And he says here that my prayer to you, Lord, is at an opportune time. So last weekend, my grandson and his family were here. I said to my grandson, let's see how bad the water heater now. This was on Friday. This is Sunday. I said, let's see how bad the water heater is now. So it's in a little, I don't know, metal frame, so you have to lift the door off to see inside. And I can't do that by myself because it's on a platform. So he lifted it off, and I looked. Guess what? No water. Yes. So I called my darling sister in Michigan, who I'm going to be visiting in a few days, and I said to her, you know, I just can't understand. How could there be water down there when he was there, and then it's dry? I mean, outside of a miracle of God. And she said, oh, I have a guy that you can talk to that, you know, here in Michigan, and he'll just give you lots of peace. So he called me back. And he said, I'll tell you what the guy did. He said he opened up the drain just enough to let water come down and then turned it back off again so that you would buy a what? Hot water heater? Praise God. He was dwelling with me in his abundant kindness. I don't have another 2.5-inch 2-inch drain pipe. I don't have new valves, and I don't need a washer heater. God is faithful, and I'm so glad he lives where I do.
Amen. Thank you, Marianne. Anyone else has anything to add to that? Yeah. We don't have to finish it today.
Oh, I see. I was going to say, it could be 3 weeks.
So this is Matovu Ohalaka Yaakov, Mishkenoteka Yisrael. That's from this week's Parasha. It's in our reading this week. And the ones that would curse Israel had to bless Israel because God spoke through them. And it goes back to, I think it's Genesis 12, where God tells Abraham that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And that's what this part of the prayer is bringing to our minds, too. Is the one who's looking out for Israel and what his promises are.
Amen. The Atahu. It was you before the world was created. It is you since the world was created. It is you in this world, and it is you in the world to come. Sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. And sanctify your name in your universe. Through your salvation, may you exalt and raise our horn. Blessed are you, O Lord, who sanctifies your name among the multitude. Amen. So I think again, you know, we acknowledge God for what he is, for where he is, and just offer praises to him. Try to keep ourselves in perspective.
In this prayer, we have the answer to the question of how can we bless God? And the answer is here is that it was you, brothers. We ask God to sanctify his name. We are not worthy to glorify God. All we can do is ask God to glorify himself through us. And that's, you know, just kind of answers that question.
Well, great. So Norm, why don't you come up and lead us in the Shema?
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem, Kavod Malchuto, Leolam Vayed.
I'll go to the next one too.
And in English?
Yeah.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever.
And you had something to say about
Ba'ahavta?
That, right? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. And we follow with the Ba'ahavta. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house, and on your gates. And Echad Eloheinu, Gadol Adonainu,
Kadosh Venorashmo, Galu Adonai Ti, Ubramamashmo Yavda.
One is our God, exalted is our Lord, holy and revered is his name.
Exalt the Lord with me, and let us extol his name together. Okay, what brings me up for this particular part of the liturgy? After the Shema, after declaring God to all of Israel, to all of the world, and then blessing his name and his glorious kingdom forever and ever, that brings us to the Vahafta, and you shall love. And it tells us to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And these commandments that I give you are to be upon your heart. This is God speaking to us. This is Adonai telling us where we need to place all that we give to him. All of these commands, they need to be in us, on our heart, and we need to declare them out to everyone. In the Vahafta, it tells us when we should be doing this, and it's like in all of our activity. When we walk along the road, when we go here, when we go there, we are to bring this down to our children. We are to tell our children of all this so that they can follow our path. Adonai is our leader. We are following his path. Our children are following behind us the path. Another important aspect of this, and what happens is that the importance lies also in what Yeshua had said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, Rabbi? He answers with the Vahafta. He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that this is very important. In finishing, Adonai shows us where we should place these. We place them, we bind them to our foreheads, we bind them to our bodies, to our arms. We place them at the door frames of our house and on our gates. This is our shelter. We're in our shelter, we are under the strength of God. And as people come to interact with us, to come and visit us, what is there at the doorpost? What is at our gates? But God's word. So important. Thank you.
Just want to tell you, to me, this is the most important prayer of all the prayers that we do. I mean, like Norm just said, it declares to us that God is almighty and he's over us and protecting us. It also says that we are to love our Lord, the God, love the Lord our God. This is why we do follow the commandments, not as a threat to us, but because we love the Lord, our God. And we should be teaching this to our children, like the prayer says, so they can love the Lord, our God, and show them. And that's it.
Thanks, Aaron. Yeah, Aaron.
Here. Oh. I agree with Aaron. This is the most awesome part of the liturgy, because it just brings everything together. And what I want to say is, first of all, the liturgy itself, it brings us near to our Lord and our God. That's the whole point of it. And how it's summed up in the commandments, and then he says, there's one more commandment I'm going to add to this, that you love, you know, one another as I've loved you. And I was reading in Romans 15. So we who are strong have a duty to bear the weaknesses of those who are not strong, rather than please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor and act for his good, thus building him up. For even Messiah did not please himself. Rather, as it Tanakh says, the insults of those insulting you fell on me, for everything written in the past was written to each of us, so that with the encouragement and patience, give you the same attitude among ourselves, yourselves, as the Messiah Yeshua had, so that this one accord and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Messiah. So welcome each other, just as Messiah has welcomed you into God's glory. For I say that Messiah became a servant of the Jewish people in order to show God's truthfulness by making good his promises to the patriarchs, and in order to show his mercy by causing the Gentiles to glorify God, as it is written in the Torah. Because of this, I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles and sing praise to your name, and Gentiles rejoice with his people. So that's what I say. I'm just so thankful for this liturgy and what we do, because it's brought us near to him. Now, I also grew up in the Catholic Church, like many of us have, and they really taught me some discipline there, and there was a structure that I loved, and that's what I found here in the synagogue, and I know where they got the idea. I'm quite aware of that. But I remember, too, as a young child, when I would be walking in the woods or along the road, my mother would point out things to me, and she'd say, like a flower or something beautiful in nature, water, running brooks. She said, just remember, she said, where this comes from. So she was already doing this, and she was giving the glory to God, because she said, man did not plant that flower there. You know, God did. So she made me aware of all this, and now I come here, and I'm really aware of what we're doing. And this whole liturgy is about drawing near to God and bearing with one another and loving one another, that added commandment. Thank you.
Amen.
This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, not just in the liturgy. I love it so much because not only was God saying, you know, remember to love me, but, you know, there's some people that say, you know, don't put so much emphasis on tallits and mezuzahs and all that. Like, why do you do that? That's old school stuff, right? But you know what? I think it was very practical what God did to tell us to do these things. It wasn't because, like, you need to do these things. No. I mean, he has better things to do than tell us to do silly things. But he knows that we're humans and that we forget everything. I mean, just ask my daughter. I forget everything. I mean, I say if my head wasn't attached, I'd lose that too. So why do we have the prayer shawl with the tzitzit? It's to remind us of the Word of God. That's what these are for. Each one of these strands represents God's Word, and so that we remember. And the mezuzah on the outside of the door, it's to remember, because, you know, we live busy lives. And especially during the biblical days, man, they had busy lives. You know, they had to go and find their own food. They were fighting the Canaanites all the time. But when they came home to the outside of their dwelling, they had the Word of God to remind them, okay, so let's slow down and remember what's really valuable. Okay, well, our lives are just as busy, if not more so. And we need those reminders, don't we? Because it's so easy to, you know, leave our Bible on the shelf and not open it. But if we have those reminders, those little reminders, oh yeah, I probably should go open up that book and read it. Because this is our life instruction book, you know? And so please don't ever think of the mezuzah or your tallit as just, oh yeah, it's really pretty. You know, they're so ornate. You know, you can find them in all different colors and shapes, and you know, there's some real expensive ones out there. But remember the practicalities that God gave to us. And all of this is practical, you know? And even before I knew about Messianic Judaism, I always loved the complete Bible. And actually, it used to annoy me when I would see a New Testament only. Because I said, well, there's the whole Bible. And I understand that they're small and you can pass them out. But it used to really make me angry because there's a whole Bible. So, and I think, you know, it's important for us as believers in Yeshua to remind our Christian friends that Yeshua's name is Yeshua and not really Jesus. You know, that's just the English translation. And, you know, I think that's why we are placed here. And so, yeah.
Thank you. All right, come on up.
Shabbat Shalom. There's a place in that I read that says, tie them as symbols on your hands. And when I say that prayer, it says, the work of my hands, that it please the Lord. And bind them on your foreheads, and as Ephesians writes, and taking on the full armor of God to make that pledge to bind them in my thinking, the ways that I think about things, so that I'm always constantly with the Lord. He's with me, in him, in me, thinking about everything in him. And then, shalom. Ta-da. Write them on the door frames of your house and upon your gates. So when I say that, it reminds me that this is my house. This is the tent that the Lord has given me to live in right now. So when I say that prayer, that he's this is the tabernacle he dwells in. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you.
I like what Mo said, that our liturgy is a path, and it's bringing us from where we were getting ready this morning and getting ready and bringing us into God's presence. And when I look at just before what we read, the Atahu, where it says, sanctify your name through those who sanctify your name. We are the ones that sanctify his name. And if we remember that sanctify is to set apart, we are to set his name apart. And by doing that is what follows, is by keeping his commands, writing them on the door frames of our house and speaking them and hearing them, talking about them with our children. And it just hit me a few minutes ago. It says, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That's the new covenant. He's talking about the new covenant in Deuteronomy. And I thought, wow. There's something new in his word every morning. And I think that's the way we can sanctify his name, by setting him apart, by keeping all of his commands.
I'm not sure if it's not easy to communicate by my English, but I'm going to try. I have a viewpoint of mine on this prayer that is, remind me this one message of Herman. Maybe all of you are going to remind that he always tells us that we are one, our mind, our heart, and everything. And over here says, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. I think make us have an harmony in all our body. Because sometimes We are thinking one thing, and we speak another thing, and we act different. So we have to make making harmony. God makes harmony on all our bodies. Sometimes on the Christian churches wants to separate our bodies, our minds. And I was learning this harmony. Try to be one, mind, heart, and body. So that's, I think that's the God wants from us, making this harmony.
Amen. Thank you very much. This is great.
The Shema has taken an interesting place in my heart. From the first time I met the Lord, it was kind of a challenge. I took our old family Bible, not as a believer, and I said, God, if you're real, if you are who you say you are, then you can prove yourself to me, and I will read this until you do. It took about 6 months, and he revealed himself to me. And I accepted him. And then after I prayed with someone, I sealed the deal, and I knew my heart was changed. So as we mark this path of what's going on, I can see these points of demarcation in the timeline. That was one in 1987. It was a Monday night at 9:05 p.m. When that deal was sealed. And it was that whole winter before that it was in the works. Next time was when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I can't tell you what day that was, but I know that I could no longer go back. We had to keep moving forward. Another point was when we came here to Adat. Something has been transforming in our lives, and something about the Shema had captured me. I didn't even know what it was. We're reading the liturgy. I had no clue. What is this? Okay. My wife's Spanish. I get along with the Spanish, but I'm, you know, now Hebrew, right? So I find rising up in my heart at the strangest times the Shema. I'm finding myself on my BlackBerry looking up Shema. How do you spell that? And I'm Googling it and Wikipedia, and what is a Shema again? And I'm reading it, it's like, oh, and it's rising up out of my heart. And it's not something that I was just kind of remembering because we've been reciting it here. This is Jeremiah 31. He's writing the word upon our hearts. We want to do this. Not because we've been practicing for so many years, because it's been well over 20 for me now, but it's rising up in our hearts. And as we hit this, and I'm finding the Shema rises out of me every day now. It's just one of those things that just comes out. It's not a, it's, and when I made the connection that that's what Yeshua was talking about when he said, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And as he responded, I just kind of like, when that was just, That was the cream on the cake there. That was something else. But just to say that the Shema is something that rises up in you. And as you get to this point, you know, you can't help it.
Great, thank you.
So I've gotten in the habit of saying the Vahavta, in fact, some of this liturgy each day. So it says, Vahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'kol levavacha uv'kol nafshecha uv'kol meldecha, and on. And it's in Hebrew, and I really don't speak Hebrew. And to understand it, I have to go really slowly. You know, but it doesn't matter. I found it's been kind of an exercise or struggle for me. I found that I can say it in English, and it doesn't mean anything. and can sing songs in the congregation that I love and have been moved by, and they won't mean anything. Because it depends on where my focus is. And as I do this each day, I'm not sure I know how to love my God with all my heart and with all my soul. And with all my strength, I'm not even sure what all my strength means. I think it means all your stuff, all your possessions, all your influence, all your authority. And that's really a big deal. But so I'm glad that I do that each day. And I just hope that I can focus on it so that it makes a difference.
Thank you.
The Shema is kind of an instruction guide on how to do everything else that we've been doing. Going back to the road trip analogy, if you're going to drive somewhere and you just turn on the car and let it idle, you're never going to get there. You got to give it some gas. You got to use the gasoline and the transmission and the engine all together to make the car go. And when this was written, originally it was written to, a Jew living 4,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. Like, that's a big difference to us. And to them, it made sense to say all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, because to the Hebrews of that time, all your strength was everything you could do with your body. You didn't have, they didn't have cars, cranes, rifles. If you went into battle, or you built a house, or you plowed a field, you did it with the strength of your arm and your back that God gave you. And you were giving that back to God. When it says all of your soul, that is everything that you hold dear to yourself. Everything that defines who you are should reflect God and should be focused back on praising God. And where we get into trouble is the word heart. Because in all the Hebraic literature from that time up to the last 500 years or so, the heart doesn't mean the same thing that we think of it now. We in our Western mindset, we have the heart and the mind, and they're separate things. The mind is where you think about things, where critical thought and logic comes from, and the heart is where emotions and feelings come from. In the ancient Hebraic mindset, the heart is where your thoughts are. You think with your heart. The bowels is where your feelings come from, which I think is a whole different set of jokes. And so Yeshua, when he was asked in the book of Matthew, what is the great commandment in the law? And reading from the King James Version here, and Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." Speaking to a Greek or a Western mindset, he's saying the same things. With all your heart, everything that you feel, everything that you, all of your emotions, all of your the sort of vague ways in which the Holy Spirit guides you that are hard to define, We see that as our heart, and that's stated in the Greek here. And with all your soul, again, everything that defines who you are. But he's clear to us to use your mind. There's a difference between faith and blind faith. And I don't think, God is very happy with any kind of faith that we give him. But wandering blindly around in faith without having any reason why you believe it, is kind of an insult to God, I think. And I think this is just, again, this is only my opinion. And you're more than welcome to think I'm wrong. I think I'm wrong on fairly often. But everything here, when you move into the Vahavta, and it's really the same prayer, it's the same section of scripture there, with except it's got the little, you know, the bit from Psalm stuck in at the end. That this is, the commandments are something that some of them are things that you feel. We're commanded to feel joy, we're commanded to feel respect, we're commanded to feel fear of God. These are feelings. These are things that in the Greek Western mindset come from our heart. We're to teach the commandments to our children. That requires thought, that requires insight, that you can't just tell your children, you know, you should do this because God wants you to. Anybody have any kids who don't ask questions when you tell them something like that? Have any of you been kids who didn't ask questions when you were told something like that? I mean, was I the only one who was, my parents really got irritated because I would ask all sorts of stupid questions? I said, well, I know you ask all kinds, you irritate everybody still. But again, that's me too. Usually. The point is, from all this, it's everything that you are. There's not a piece of you, from your higher critical thinking to your love and fear, to your money, to your possessions, to your time of study, to your more carnal urges. All of these things can be used either to glorify God or to deny God. And this just states very clearly that this is the direction you should be pointed when you're doing all these things.
Thanks, Mouse. You see, it's a get. One more. All right.
Hi. excuse me. I normally just kind of sit in the back and be quiet and, you know, enjoy the service. But something Mouse said actually kind of made me think of something that happened to me. Sorry, when I get in front of a large group of people, I get a little bit nervous.
There's a camera there.
Yeah, that's actually not a bad idea. A lot of you know that I'm a filmmaker, and my films kind of lean towards the dark side of things. Well, when I came to God, I knew that I couldn't do films like that because they didn't glorify God. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, you know, how can I do both? And one Sunday morning, I woke up, and typically when you wake up, you're kind of groggy and, you know, oh, it's another morning. I was clear as a crystal. I knew exactly where I was, and my wife had the TV on. She had, I don't remember the name of the pastor, but the first words that I heard that morning were Jude 1:23, and others save with fear. And I jumped up and I ran to the TV and I go, say that one more time just to make sure I've got it right, you know, that I heard you correctly. And he said, and others save with fear. You heard me correctly, and others save with fear. Now what Miles said was, I'm kind of a analytical thinker, I guess. I have to try and figure things out, how they work. So, you know, when Miles says, people ask questions. How do you explain that? What happened to me? How do you explain? You can't. There's only one explanation for that, you know? And I don't know. That's just about it. I just thought I'd, you know, and when I did my first feature film, you know, it was right after that. And we had a crew of 3 people. We had all these special effects, and we did it. You know, people are telling us that's impossible. You can't do it. When we've got him, nothing is impossible, you know? So a lot of people I think there's a couple of people who have seen the film. It could use a little work, but we did it, you know? And we had him to help us, you know? So sometimes there are some questions that there's only one answer, God, you know?
Praise God. All right, we're running out of time, so I will speak again this summer and we'll finish this off. But I think we're like halfway through. But I did want to end with the prayer that I opened with, and this was in today's prayer show. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I mean, this just stood out to me as I was going preparing this week, is you know, this is what God has for me, is to walk beside him, to love mercy. And sometimes we love righteousness more than we love mercy because we want to see justice done. But he says here to love mercy. And how great is that, because how merciful he is to us. And to do justly, which is do the right thing. God forgives you for all things, but life is hard. Why make it harder on yourself? And how much is God blessed when we do justly? And isn't that what we want? And to walk humbly with your God. Not to put ourselves above anything. Not to have our opinions greater than their opinions. Not to showcase the things that we do and how much better we are than other people. But to walk humbly with God. I remember listening on the radio, and I forgot who said it. That was a great saying. It's like, we're to preach the word of God, and if we have to, use words. Let God and his word show through your actions. Let people see him through the things you do and the things you don't do. To be set apart, to be holy, to be different than this world. That is our charter. That's what God would require of us. And that's what I think we all ought to do. So let us stand and end. And we'll talk about this one next time too. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance unto you and grant you peace. Father God, I thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity to share your word, for all those that would come and share their heart also, Lord. May you be with us as we go out today. May your love for us shine through all the things we do and don't do. May you be with us and protect us. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.